Welcome to the In Touch podcast with Charles Stanley for Friday, November 22nd. We often blame others for our problems, but we can be our own worst enemy. As you listen to today's podcast, consider if you just might be the obstacle keeping you from receiving God's solutions.
How often have you carried your needs to the Lord in prayer and asked Him to meet some specific need in your life, and yet He didn't meet it? How did you respond when that need remained unmet? You see, the truth is, God delights in meeting our need. He desires to meet all of our needs. Well, if He does, then why doesn't He? Why is it that God seemingly does not meet all of our needs? So that's what I want to talk about in this message, and that is why our needs remain unmet. So rather than just turning to a passage of Scripture, we'll just use Philippians 4:19 and turn to some other passages. And I want to begin by simply saying this, that God certainly desires to meet all of our needs. And you may be familiar with this verse, but in case you're not, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. You recall this is the Sermon on the Mount. And right before we have the pattern prayer, you recall this is what Jesus said. He had been talking about people just using repetitious words in their prayers and saying the same thing over and over again. In verse 7, he says, "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." God wants us to know that He is interested, committed to, and able to meet every single need that we have. And if you look at His life for a moment, you'll see that He came to meet people's different kinds of needs. For example, the Bible says that He fed the 5,000, that He forgave the prostitute, that He healed the blind man, that He blessed the little children who came to Him, that knowing that Peter had had a bad night fishing, when Peter said to him, "Lord, we tried that all night last night and it didn't work. Nevertheless, at your word, we will go again this morning." And remember, the Bible says that when he told them to drop your nets here, they caught more fish than they'd ever caught. They caught so many, they had to call their friends to help them. So he helped Peter out in his fishing business. He had the biggest haul he'd ever had in his whole life. Jesus met the needs of those who were bereaved. Mary and Martha, for example, certainly felt His comfort when He went to meet them at the death of Lazarus. He taught His disciples how to pray. He helped them with their instruction of learning how, because they watched Him, and one day they said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." That is, we want to be able to pray the way You do, get in touch with the Father the way You do, so that we can see the same things happening in our lives. And this is why He later told them, He said, "The things that you see Me do, you'll do greater things than these when I go to My Father." And so Jesus certainly came as the need meter to meet people's needs. And what you find in the Gospels, everywhere you go, He's meeting somebody's needs. Now, with all these promises, the very life of Jesus Christ Himself, somebody says, "Well, but I have needs and my needs are not being met. Why isn't He meeting my particular needs?" So that's what I want to talk about in this message. So I want us to think about something for a moment, and that is, we think in terms of the fact that He desires to meet our needs, and we ask ourselves the question, why doesn't He? Well, let's look at some very evident reasons He doesn't. Then let's look at the big, major reason that I want to talk about. Certainly, one of the reasons He doesn't meet our needs is because He warns us of this in James chapter 2, when He says, "You have not because you ask not." There are many people who have needs who never think to call upon God. Their excuse is, "Well, God's too busy. Why is He interested in my needs?" Because He says in the psalmist that He will perfect the very thing that concerns us. He'll meet all of our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we should ask Him. We should come to Him and say, "God, this is the need of my life, and I'm trusting You." Therefore, He says, one of the reasons our needs aren't met, we don't ask Him. In the next verse, in that fourth chapter, the third verse, He says, a second reason your needs are not met is because you ask, He says, with the wrong motive. You ask with a selfish motive. You're not asking in a way that would be pleasing and honorable to God, but a very selfish motive. So He says, therefore, not going to meet it for that reason. The third reason, He says in James chapter 1, He says, because if you and I come to Him doubting, we come to Him doubting, He says, let not that man or woman who doubts, who wavers in their faith, expect to receive anything from God. So therefore, one of the reasons He doesn't meet our needs is because we doubt Him. We don't ask, or we ask amiss. One of the primary reasons he doesn't meet our needs, because we have sin in our life. He says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, he'll not hear us, which is his way of saying, if I hold on to it, deliberately, willfully choose to sin, the 66th Psalm, 18th verse, deliberately, willfully choose to sin against him, he says he will not hear us. And so here are some very basic reasons he doesn't hear. Of course, one of the primary reasons that he does not meet our needs is because oftentimes we're asking for symptoms, not the need. And so we're not distinguishing between the symptom of our need, what our real need is. The root need we don't ask him for. We are asking him for some symptom, and therefore he's not going to do that. Another reason I believe our needs are unmet is because when God chooses to meet our need, we reject his method. We don't like who the need is coming through or who the solution is coming through. We don't like the way God wants to meet it. Sometimes God chooses to meet our needs through painful, difficult circumstances that you and I would never choose. So therefore, because we wouldn't choose it, we think this certainly couldn't be of God. Oh, Lord, if this is the way you're going to do it, forget it. I'll do it my own way. So one of the reasons he seems that he fails to meet our need is because we can't accept the method by which he chooses to do it. And then, of course, I think one other way, and the primary thing that I want to deal with here, is the fact that we want to do it our way. And so if I want to do it my way and I want to get my needs met my way, then God isn't going to interfere oftentimes, not I wouldn't say always, he's not going to interfere. If I think I know how to do it best, God's going to let me make a mess of it until I come to the conclusion, God, I need you to meet this need in my life. Now, that's the way oftentimes we choose to get our needs met, and they are the reasons it doesn't happen. And so we want to blame God. And sometimes we get angry with God. Lord, you're not answering my prayer. You said you'd answer my prayer, but somehow you don't. Now, with that in mind, let's remember this, that when you and I grew up, we experienced all kinds of things. Many people came from families where they felt rejected, where they felt abandoned, they felt hurt, they felt pain. They did not feel a sense of worthiness because they were told, you'll never amount to anything. They didn't feel very competent because they were told, you can't do that. Why do you think you can do this? They certainly didn't feel they belonged because they said, you know, you were an accident. And so when you think about all the pain and the hurt and the ignoring that goes on of children and the kind of rebellion and the kind of disobedience that parents get into and neglect their children and overlook their spiritual needs and overlook oftentimes their physical and material needs, children grow up in very difficult circumstances, oftentimes verbally, physically, or sexually abused by their parents. So what does that child do? That child does what every child does, what every single one of us has done in some fashion or the other. That child has to learn how to cope with hurt and pain and suffering. That child has to learn how to build emotional, sort of mechanical defenses. How do I handle this? Here's the pain. Here's the hurt. My parents are gone. My parents abused me. How do I handle this kind of pain? He doesn't sit down and analyze that, but in that little mind, they begin to figure out, what do I do? How do I handle this? And what happens is all children develop mechanisms of coping. They build these emotional structures in their life in order to be able to survive. The tragedy is that those structures don't work. The tragedy is they don't cause the child to feel loved. The structures don't make them feel wanted. The structures do not give them a sense of worth or competence or belonging. They have to live with, struggle with, fight over, defend, look for, search out anything possible to give them a sense of worth and belonging and a sense of competence. Now, we've talked about how people usually respond, and we've talked about how we look at needs in our life and why God oftentimes does not answer them. But the one that I want us to deal with primarily here is I want us to talk about this whole idea of trying to meet them our way and what we do. We go about building these structures, building these devices emotionally in our life in order to help us to survive. Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to mention several of these to say right up front, this is not the way that you deal with needs in your life, those emotional needs that are not being met. This is not the way to do it, but this is the way oftentimes we do it. And so what I'd like to do is to mention several of these and give a brief explanation of them. And then here's what I want to ask you to do. Now, if you're not willing to do this, then you know what, we're wasting our time, but I believe you are, because I think you've already registered in your heart something that somewhere along the way we've hit on something here, and I know we have. What you've got to decide right now is, am I going to be absolutely honest with myself and with God, or am I going to keep trying to fool myself because I don't want the pain? And sometime to discover what the real need is and to be willing to deal with it is very painful. It's extremely painful. So I'm just giving you a little warning up front. You can either sit here and deny it, and you can sit here and act like it's not happening. God knows it's happening. God knows the kind of structures that all of us have built. And I'm going to use myself as the first example, because I want you to know, if you're not willing to be honest with yourself, you're going to miss it. And I don't believe you can afford to miss this. If you want a real sense of contentment and ever experience real joy in your life and have wonderful, loving relationships, you cannot afford to miss what I'm about to say. So if you're listening, say amen. Amen. All right. What is one of the primary ways we deal with hurt, pain, suffering, excruciating things that have been done to us, abandonment, being ignored? One of the first things we do, we deny it. That's the first structure and probably the most prominent structure we build. We'll just deny it. Now, if I can cram it, stuff it, and jam it to the point that I can deny that it ever happened, then I don't have to face it. Then I'm not going to reach out to say to someone else, I need you to help me. Denial is my way of hiding. Denial is my protection. Denial is a structure I build in my emotional being that says somewhere along the way, if I put this aside long enough that I'm going to be able to just outgrow this and get over this. You see, denial is a form of control. If I can deny it, then I can control my feelings, I think. You can deny something like that so long and become so absolutely, totally deceived about your own denial that you will, in genuine honesty, you think in your heart, say, it never happened to me. No, that never happened to me. I don't know why you got that. That never happened. You can deny it so long that you absolutely become fully convinced that it never happened. Now, I'll give you a personal example in my own life. You've heard me say before that my father died when I was 9 months of age. Well, if you had said to me, and I can remember exactly how I felt when people would say, well, Stanley, where's your father? My father died when I was about 9 months of age, and I never knew him. Period. Closed conversation. It's over. That's the way I thought. Well, God set me up for something, because I'd been preaching a long time. And one day, one of our secretaries walked in one Sunday, brought her daughter in, and wanted me to sin. I'd seen her lots of times before. Brought her in, and she said, she's 9 months of age this week. Well, she reached out to me. I didn't have to reach out. When she saw me, she reached out to me. I took her in my arms and held and talked to her and sort of fathered up a little bit and told how sweet she was and how wonderful, which she really was. And she's grown up to be a grown girl today. She's in college. So she hugged me a little bit, and I hugged her and gave her back to her mom. When she walked out, all of a sudden it hit me. I thought, she knew me. 9 months of age, I knew my father. Well, that was on Sunday. So I sort of ignored that and walked away, shove it down. On a Saturday afternoon, I was in the prayer room by myself, and I remember something that happened to me just in a brief moment, just like that. I saw my grandfather and my father sitting on this log out in the woods talking to each other, and they were just laughing. And all of a sudden, it was just a brief momentary vision. And the only reason I knew it was my father was because I've seen a picture. They were sitting out in the woods on this and just laughing and talking. All of a sudden, I wanted to get in on that conversation real bad. And it was gone. And I remember what I felt. I felt very angry with God. Anger just boiled up inside of me. God, what have you done to me? Why is it that, why did you take my father away? Now, up until this time, and I'm in my 40s now, up until this time, here's my answer. It was the will of God. God took him. End of conversation. End of theology. End of it all. And so what had I been doing? Jamming it, cramming it, stuffing it. Did I do it deliberately? No. Did I do it consciously? No. But you see, I was in a state of denial. What I was denying that it had any effect on me at all. Why? Well, it couldn't have had any effect on me because God did it. That is, if God took him and I was 9 months of age and I never knew my father, God did it. And this is the only way you could reason. God doesn't make any mistakes. God didn't do anything in error. God's in absolute control. Therefore, if he did it, that was right. Therefore, ignore it and move on in life. The only problem with that is I knew him. At 9 months of age, I didn't know much, but I must have known him. If I could know this little girl that I didn't live with, and every once in a while I would see her, and at 9 months of age, she reaches out to me with this big smile. I wonder, how many times did I reach out to my father with a big smile? Well, it was that conversation with that little girl and that incident in the prayer room that God used to bring me to realization I had to deal with something in my life. Because up until this time, I had felt God being very distant. Now, I could pray, I could trust him for big things, little things. All the things that are going on in my life, I could rejoice about. And yet, there was always this distance between God and myself. Now, I say all of that to say this. We can deny things we don't even realize that we've denied them. And we think, well, they don't have any effect upon us. Yes, they do. And I want to say this over and over and over again. You don't get healed by osmosis. You don't get healed simply because time goes by. These needs do not begin to be met simply because you have ignored them and denied them and time goes by. No, they don't. They are there, and until they're dealt with, the real basic need will not be met. And the basic need in my life at that moment was to feel an intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in my emotions, not just in my theological thinking. God knew that I needed a sense of acceptance by him, that he unconditionally loved me. None of that was a part of my life until he brought me through these three experiences. This is why I've said this over and over and over again. Building an intimate relationship with Almighty God is such a wonderful foundation for building a relationship with someone else. Open, transparent, all the rest. It's the bottom line. Building a relationship with the Heavenly Father is the bottom line. And I want to encourage you to begin to ask the Lord to show you how to do that.
Thank you for listening to Why Our Needs Remain Unmet. If you'd like to know more about Charles Stanley or In Touch Ministries, stop by intouch.org. This podcast is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.